Or perhaps you've walked a familiar route whilst talking to someone, and you are somewhat surprised when you already arrive at your destination. Or you've driven home from work or a friend's house, and you just arrive outside your own house and park on your drive, and you don't have quite the memory of how you actually got there. You've essentially known the route so well that you've done it on autopilot. So we come to the famous words called the Lord's Prayer. In reality, this is the disciples' prayer. Well, one of my tutors in college used to refer to it as the family prayer. I have said this prayer many, many times. Perhaps many times without too much care, on autopilot. Perhaps you say this prayer daily, or it was a regular part of assemblies growing up. I wonder how many of those you sat through. Even if you just join in with the Lord's Prayer when we say it in services week by week, can you think how many times you have said the words of the Lord's Prayer? Week by week, Sunday by Sunday, many of us will have said this prayer countless times. This is a pattern and a model for prayer. This prayer should act like a base from which to launch our prayers, where we can fan out our prayers, perhaps taking each phrase and allowing that to shape and inspire us rather than simply repeating it. And we're going to focus today in how this prayer, these familiar words, can give scaffolding to our prayer for our front lines. If you've not been with us for the past month, we've been looking at what it means to make a difference in the places that we are Monday to Saturday, all through the week. And over on the windowsill, you can see the map of our front lines, those red dots. Houses, offices, school gates, golf clubs, all kinds of places that we find ourselves through the week. And the post-it notes giving an idea of the different things that we're involved, the differences that we can make in the tasks that we do. Jesus says, "This is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven." Praying to be established in our identity as children of God. That first line of the prayer, we so quickly move over it, but it is a revelation. The Jews would have been taught in terms of addressing God as Father, but not in this more intimate and personal way. Seeing God as Father goes back to the Exodus story, where we read in chapter 4, 22, "Israel is my son, my firstborn." And this image of God our Father speaks to us and reminds us every time we start the prayer that we are children of God. This is a prayer for those who are in relationship with Him. So can I challenge you? If you can't meaningfully pray the first line of the Lord's Prayer, I'd advise you to stop. To think on that before going any further, and to ask to be in relationship with God. Because the word for Father here speaks of the closeness of relationship. It's the word that Jesus uses for his own Father at all times, with one exception, the cry he makes from the cross, "Father, why have you forsaken me?" The wonderful thing is that Jesus invites us to join in with that relationship with his Father. Whoever we are, if we are in Christ, then we are those who can call God Father. That means that as you sit at your desk, when you get your materials out at the craft club you attend, when you find a table in your favorite cafe, when you walk onto the football pitch or the golf course, whoever, wherever, you are a child of God. God promises to be with us by his Spirit so that as we pray, "Our Father," we ask that he might send us to pray, to ask for help, to be aware of our true identity and our place in God's heart. There'll be times in this life when this simple truth that God is our Father will be the anchor that we need in trouble. And there'll be times when it will be the truth that brings us the greatest joy in the midst of happiness and celebration. God our Father, praying for our true identity. Hallowed be your name, praying for our part in the Father's business. Concern is here for the name of God, his character, the way that he is known. And it sounds a really strange request. May your name be holy. There's a seeking here that God's name would be honored. This directly challenges our own human ideas about how to live life. Our default is to see freedom and true living as, well, if we're honest, looking after number one, by which we don't mean God, but we mean ourselves. But the reputation that matters, is that our own? We challenge ourselves by speaking these words, "Your name be made holy." Do you sometimes act like God might owe you something? That there are things that we are concerned about, and therefore God should be on our side? We need to be so careful with this. When we become Christians, we are on God's team. He is not co-opted onto our team. So that means concerning ourselves and working for the things that are on God's heart, the things that are priorities in his kingdom of justice and joy and peace. On our front lines, we have the opportunities to make a difference, to bring Christian perspective and Christian action. Because God's name is honored when people are introduced to him, when they become disciples of him, followers of him. So how might our actions on our front lines speak of the holy and radically different nature of God and his priorities? Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Praying for regime change. Now, we're used to talking about regime change, either about Russia, or this week I saw an article calling for it in the US. Essentially, the question for us is, does God care about what happens outside these walls? Does God care about what happens outside these walls? Simply speaking these words, "Your kingdom come," should call us to action. For how does the kingdom come here on earth apart from the people of God working with him and empowered by his Spirit? St. Augustine said this, "When we pray, 'Your kingdom come,' we are praying, 'May that kingdom come within us, and may we be found in that kingdom.' It's both a work within us, and we long to see it at work in the world at large." So we're not looking for an escape in our religion. We're called to work to bring in the kingdom here. For in eternity, I hate to break it to you, but we won't be floating around on clouds, twinging harps. We're called to be living a renewed life on a renewed earth where the kingdom will be fully realized. Your kingdom come. And as we work now, we get to see glimpses of that kingdom. Matthew's record of the Sermon on the Mount, which you'll find in these chapters around the Lord's Prayer, is full of reference to the kingdom of heaven. It paints a picture of people in relationship with God and in good relationship with one another. "Your will be done" is something that Jesus says in Gethsemane. Therefore, this is not something to say lightly. It is a phrase that should challenge how we live. how does what I do tomorrow fit in with the will of God? What are you doing tomorrow? How is that different to your friends, your neighbors who don't know God? How should I approach my decision-making at work? What will I do when the gossip starts over the tea and coffee at the back of the WI meeting? To pray your will be done is to ask for that to begin with us, but not to stop with us. To pray your will be done is to accept a road that is hard and not to be surprised by opposition. We pray for regime change in the office culture or the group we attend, the choir we sing with or the friends who meet up with for a pint, as well as in the big problems of our world, that God's will would be done here and now. Give us today our daily bread, praying for today's needs. We're asking God to provide for our needs on a daily basis. Think back to the manna of the wilderness, where enough was to be taken for each day and for one day only. Here is a request of simplicity, of daily reliance on God. We're not told to pray for caviar and smoked salmon. With an eye to the kingdom and the good news of the gospel, we can't pray this and simply think of ourselves. We're to remember those for whom daily bread is a real concern. So we pray for the daily needs that occur on our front lines, relying on God and not ourselves. This can present a challenge for those of us who like to feel that we're in charge and we're in control. Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. Praying for yesterday's mistakes. We next come to confess our sin, those times when we don't live in a way that honours God or act in accordance with his will. Notice how this petition is linked with the request for provision. Jesus envisages that in the same manner we will daily need to come to God and confess our sins. That knowledge of forgiveness being important, like the bread, to receive daily. Yet the interesting clause is the action that we are to engage in. We're to model this forgiveness as we forgive those who are in our debt. This is important because Jesus goes on to explain later in the chapter, just the next verse, that the heart that is not open, in Tom Wright's words, to forgive others, will remain closed when God's own forgiveness is offered. The heart that will not open to forgive others will remain closed when God's own forgiveness is offered. This is another petition that seems to lend itself to praying out from. Firstly, in confession for all what we have done wrong ourselves, those things we've done that we ought not to have done, and those things that we ought to have done that we have not done. And secondly, in praying for our relationships with others. What a difference it would make on your front line if you modeled admitting mistakes and offering forgiveness. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Praying for tomorrow's walk and work. You see, Jesus does not pretend that even his 12 disciples will live a perfect life. He knows that they will be faced with temptation, either to do or act or behave in ways that are wrong, and possibly the temptation to give up in the face of persecution. So it follows that as they are taught to pray, they're instructed to pray that they will be delivered from evil, partly the evils of this life, but also asserting that they will be delivered from evil at the last day. The devil wants to draw us away from the good ways that we can make a difference on our front lines. Wants us to feel that we aren't good enough, holy enough, whatever enough. When we're on our front lines, friends, we are not alone. The Spirit of God is within us. The power of God is at work. Just as we started at the top of this prayer, our Father in heaven, we are those whose true identity is found in our relationship with God. So can I encourage you, as you pray the Lord's Prayer, which we will do later in this service, to think about your front line, where you will be Monday to Saturday, and how will you be praying to be established in your identity as children of God, praying for our parts in the Father's business, praying for regime change, praying for today's needs, praying for yesterday's mistakes, praying for tomorrow's walk and work. As children of God, we rejoice in making a difference that more people may glimpse something of the glory of the kingdom of God and come to know the saving power of God's love in their own lives.